We look at the sixth verse now of John 17. Now here is the verse as it is recorded in the Authorized Version. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Look at the enormous expression of this verse, and you'll quickly discover, as Jesus uses, as the word is recorded about 18 times in the Gospel of John, the word manifested. Just look at that, for it means literally the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is the salvation of his followers. And as we see that, the word to manifest is to make known. Just literally to make known. I have made known, says Jesus, this great thing. But if you go on and come to the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John, you will discover in verse 1 how John says that he manifested himself. And that is, he showed forth his glory. He showed forth the glory of God. You go into Hebrews and you hear in Hebrews the expression that he showed forth, he manifested himself. And in this area, in the first chapter, he says, the effulgence of his glory, the magnificence and the magnitude of the glory of God. Now, this escapes the human mind, for it's too great to comprehend. But I want you to listen to these two words that Jesus uses at the beginning of verse 6. He says, I have. I have. In the midst of this prayer, as we come very quietly, as we come and eavesdrop on the thinking process of the Lord Jesus, as we hear the heart throb of the Lord Jesus, as he speaks with his Father, he speaks in the past tense, I have. I have accomplished. I have manifested. I have done it. Listen to the certainty with which the Lord Jesus speaks, and you will quickly see, I have shown forth glory. I have manifested, I have shown forth glory. I have revealed the thinking of God. I have revealed the thinking process of the Father. I have shown it. It's done. Now, what does he mean? Well, I understand from the Scripture, as I can concern myself with the various Scriptures, I understand this, that he was born in the likeness of sinful flesh. He dwelt among us. He was tempted in all ways as we are. Now let's examine that last expression a little. You young men who feel that Jesus was never tempted of a woman must understand that there were many ladies that ministered to Jesus and loved him. Now if you want to, you can pretend that that love was some great spiritual love. But until the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, that spiritual love was translated very openly in ordinary love. As we understand it, women loved Jesus. However, it was pure, for we discover that Jesus was tempted in all ways like as we are, yet was without sin. There was a purity. Look again. Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. The foxes had holes, the birds had their nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head at all. In fact, he was pursued by people, and pressures were put upon him that he would minister to the needs and the wants and the likes of people. There was no way out of the pressure cooker that Jesus was in. Every day was another day of enormous pressure upon him. Speaking humanly, the pressure had to be at times almost unbearable, especially during the 3 years of his ministry. Now we hear Jesus saying as he gets into the boat, push out into the deep. And there he spoke from the bows of a boat to the congregation of the people assembled upon the beach. We find Jesus in such pressure that he causes a diversion and sends his disciples by boat across the sea while he went up into the mountain to pray. Then the way Jesus joined the disciples on the boat was to walk upon the water. Even after an excursion on sea, when Jesus lands at the beach of Gennesaret, we discover a wild lunatic rushing down from the cliff, rushing from the cemetery to Jesus, and calling out all kinds of abuses as Jesus lands. The pressures never let up. Jesus found the necessity to communicate with his Father in glory. He had to show to his disciples the necessity of rising early while it was yet dark and to be found in prayer. Now notice these things about Jesus, for he was tempted in all ways. We talk of the problems of the pressures in our life. We crack under the pressures of our life. If we haven't problems, we manufacture and imagine problems. We develop our own jealousies and our own inequities. But understand this, and understand it fully. Jesus, tempted in all ways like as we are, was found to be without sin. And the core of this without sin was because his heart was in tune with God and not in tune with our adversary, the devil. Jesus became the advocate. Satan was the accuser. And every time the Lord Jesus did those things that were righteous, he was accused. Notice, he causes a person to become a seeing person, having been blind on the Sabbath day. He is accused then by the traditional religionists that he is wrong in performing such a miracle on the Sabbath day. Our Lord Jesus is in discussion and is in the process of forgiving sins. And the religion traditional people, they come and they argue with great accusations. You can't say these things. That isn't right. They come with arguments about a penny. The law says we are to give to Caesar this money in taxes. But what do you say? And Jesus was found to be without sin, for there was no guile in Jesus. There was no cunning in Jesus. There was nothing that would even suggest that his heart was turned towards the accuser. In fact, it was opposed to the accuser, for he is the advocate. The one that pleads on behalf of another. The one that pleads on behalf of another privately and publicly. Let's examine that just quickly. First of all, privately. When Jesus ascended up into heaven, the scripture says that he sat upon the right hand of the Father in glory. Jesus took his position with the Father. Now notice, as we continue in our wretchedness, we find ourselves continually sinning. Turn the pages of your Bible to the first epistle of John and chapter 1 and look at the verses 7 through 9. We discover there that Jesus, the Christ, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's important that we see it. For Jesus is called Jesus. Notice he refers to himself as Jesus Christ in verse 3 of the 17th of John. And that's the only time in all the scripture that he refers to himself as Jesus Christ. We have already seen the weight of that and the power of it, but I would like to take your mind into a small excursion for a moment and take you to the place where you will see that Jesus means the person whose business is and whose delight is to save. Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. The name Jesus means literally whose work, whose business is simply and whose delight is actually to save. Christ means Christos, the anointed one. God anointed the Christ, and the Christ came into the world, born in the likeness of sinful flesh, whose heart was not turned to the accuser, whose heart was not born in sin and not shapen in iniquity. He was born of a virgin, and we discover the quality of this person, Jesus, the Christos, the anointed one, had for his sire the Holy Spirit of God. There is an inbuilt wondrous difference in Christ. He was not born in sin, nor was he shapen in iniquity, nor in sin did his mother conceive him, but instead she was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, and the heart of man that is deceitful and abominably wicked is not known by Christ, not known by Jesus. This was an immaculate conception, as some would call it. This is the most beautiful thing that has been revealed in the Scripture. The very nature of Christ is holy. We sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." We sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Christos, the anointed one of God." He took on the likeness of sinful flesh. He draped himself, as it were, in the robes of flesh and dwelt among us. But the heart was always Godward. "Wished ye not," said Jesus to his parents, who were so concerned as he had been sitting with the doctors, confounding their wisdom for several days. "Wist ye not," says the boy to the parents, "I must be about my Father's business." Now, should you have a New Standard Revised Version, and should you consult it diligently, you will discover in the second chapter of Luke's Gospel how it is recorded that Mary, the mother, and Joseph, the father of Jesus, journeyed. And in a few years, people will read that scripture, especially if all the others are pushed to one side, and they will say, "See, Jesus was not born of a virgin. His conception was not, as it is called, immaculate. He was not miraculously born." And then they will struggle with this argument that Luke records for us, where he says, "Wist ye not, I must be about my Father's business." They will struggle with that because Joseph was a carpenter. Now, we know that Jesus was quite aware of his carpentry skills and his ability in carpentry, and many a window frame and door frame had been fitted and fixed by Jesus as he went with his father throughout the area in which they lived. I'm sure of that. But the business that Jesus spoke of as he confounded the wisdom of the clever people was the business of his Father in heaven. His heart was never turned to the accuser. It was ever turned to the holiness of God. And so he says, in my life, as we return to this sixth verse of John 17, he says, "In my life, I have manifested as the Christos, as the anointed one of God, I revealed the holiness of God." Now come with me, because we see that this forgiveness is of Jesus Christ, whom? The righteous. That is his character. And his plea was completely righteous, when Jesus revealed his character in front of the schoolboys, in front of the collegiates, in front of the young marrieds, in front of his peers, and in front of the older people, his character was without spot. I have manifested thy glory. I have revealed to young men, old men, that they can live a pure life, that they can live the godly life. I have revealed the life that God wanted originally for man. That's what he's saying. I've done it. And as we concern ourselves with the 7th through the 9th verse of the first epistle of John chapter 1, we discover that Jesus the Christ is righteous. He meets the charge that Satan levels at him, that he is unrighteous, and he meets that charge by the plea of his righteousness. And Satan cannot refute it. Satan had his opportunity. He took the Lord Jesus into a great pinnacle. He said, look, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give thee all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus said, you can't give what you don't own. God has said, worship the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy might, and worship no other gods. His character is spotless. Satan said, then you're on this great pinnacle, cast yourself off. The scripture says, he will give his angels charge over thee, and you won't dash thy foot upon the stone. And Jesus said, tempt not the Lord thy God. We must understand our Lord Jesus' character is holy, holy, holy. Now take a day in the life of Christ at any time, from a wee bairn until he is crucified. And even at the time of crucifixion, you discover the Lord Jesus as his accusers rail upon him. As those that crucify, they nail him to a cross. You hear him cry, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They railed on him, but he, like the sheep that is taken to the slaughter, being dumb, he opened not his mouth. How we would cry out were the great terrifying pinions to go through our hands and our feet into a terrifying cross. It's easy to sketch you in detail a cross. With words, I can sketch you a most horrendous execution gibbet. With words, I can take you through the whole suffering scene. There is no need for this. Only to remember that Jesus, in the midst of this great suffering, in this shocking indignity, in the midst of all of these horrors that he went through, as his back so lacerated, his head so throbbing, his body so abused, the spittle so caked, the blood so matted within his beard, his whole person so utterly, utterly hurting. Those of you who are motorcyclists will know quite well that if you go for a long distance, your arms are vibrating with the rest of the machine, and soon the circulation will go from your arms, and it's very hard to get that circulation sometimes going back. Moses was told if he lifted up his hands towards heaven, the battle would go well for Israel. And as he lifted up his hands toward heaven, the armies of Israel smashed the enemy and did an enormous thing. They were victorious. But the fighting was long-lived, and Moses' hands, drained of their blood, started to come down. And the agony of his arms started to bring the hands down, and as his hands went down, so the enemy swept and smashed into Israel. And so men came, and they held up the arms of Moses, that Israel might win the battle, the agony of the arms. Jesus' arms were pinioned to a cross. The agony, the twisted torment of the muscles, the dislodgement of the joints. Some of you have back troubles and you ache and you walk around like old people prematurely. Oh, that back business can be crippling. It can be awful, excruciating pain. It is nothing when you consider the agony of Christ. Look at his character. When they reviled him, he reviled them not again. I have manifested. I have shown. I have revealed thy glory. Now the rest of the verse takes us into various areas. In verses 6 through 10, we see the presentation. In verses 11 through 12, the great supplication. We must see the Lord Jesus as he appears at this point in his prayer. You have a Bible, so turn with me to the book of Exodus. And you need, when you get there, the chapter 28. Exodus and chapter 28. And you can read there with me the expression about Aaron in verse 29 of the 28th chapter. Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. Aaron was to wear as the high priest a breastplate. Upon the breastplate were written the tribes of Israel, the names of the tribes. It was for a memorial before the Lord continually. Jesus is saying here in the sixth verse of the 17th of John that he is, as it were, Aaron going into the holy place before God the Father, and he bears upon the breastplate that he wears the names of the saved, the ones that are born again, those that are called into the very presence of God. What an illustration of the high priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me now to the book of Psalms and find Psalm 22. In verse 22, you will discover this. These words that are spoken, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. I refer you directly now to the verse 6 of 17 of John. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. The men that thou gavest me out of the world are the congregation spoken of in Psalm 22, verse 22. We discover how it is our precious, wondrous Savior had perfected on earth the Father's perfections. He does this very wondrously. I refer you now to the first epistle of John, the second chapter and verse 3, where the dear writer that wrote this gospel now writes to the churches, and in verse 3, hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Hereby do we know that we know him. How do we know? Like a high priest, the high priest Aaron, he went in before God in this wondrous prayer, and he bore, as it were, upon his breast the breastplate with the names of those that are born again. We see many things here. Firstly, in this Psalm 22 and verse 22, we discover the fulfillment of the prophecy. For of Jesus it was prophesied by the psalmist that he would enter in to the congregation in such a way. We also discover in chapter 14 and verse 19, or verse 9 rather, the words of the Lord Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And why sayest thou then, show us the Father? In chapter 17, Jesus is before God the Father. He is expressing himself before the Father, revealing to the Father those chosen of the Father. We also see the fulfillment of the peculiarity. We are a peculiar people, says the Scripture. We are brought into the presence of God because there is a peculiarity about us. You see, those that love Christ are those people that, according as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Chosen before the earth's foundation, the world's foundation, that we should show forth his praise and reveal his love. It's a wondrous thing for these people that are saved with their peculiarities have a certain immutability. Paul writes about this to the church at Rome. He says to the Roman church about the immutability in the 11th chapter and the 29th verse. He says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God gives these things so freely. He gives them so willingly. The immutability of his gift, the immutability of his calling, are quite simply by his grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. There isn't time to get into very much more, but let me share with you, there is here revealed also the fulfillment of power. The fulfillment of power. If you look at the end of this verse, he says, they have kept thy word. A curious thing for Jesus to say in chapter 17. For in chapters 18 and 19, the disciples would forsake him and flee. They would run away. And one, Peter, would say, I know not this man. And he would repeat his denial three times, and then the cockerel would crow. Yet he says here, they have kept thy word. Thy word. Thy word, Jesus keeps on saying. He is forever revealing to men the Father. He is forever revealing the Father because, as he says in his prayer, that we are one. Come with me for a moment into the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 66. From that time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with Jesus. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. Not just life, eternal life. Why should we go where there is no eternal life? Is the implication. How shall we go from thee? Thou art the fountainhead. Thou art the living bread. To thee we come. Thou hast revealed to us in this congregation that thou art the resurrection. Thou art the life. Thou art the way, thou art the truth, thou art the shepherd, thou art the door, thou art the Christ. To whom shall we go then? Jesus, looking ahead, says, they have kept thy word. Satan accuses, Jesus advocates. Satan accuses the believer, if you were a Christian, would you do this? Would you think that? Would you behave that way? Would you be saying these things? If you're a Christian, That's Satan's advocate. That's Satan's accusation. He is ever the prosecution's counsel. But Jesus has him licked. And this is how Jesus stands in the midst of the squalid court with all the people of the world and the imps of hell and the demons of hell all looking on as Satan, the deceiver, the great accuser, accuses the individual saint. As all, in a way, are rubbing their hands and licking their lips, they love to see the saint squirm in the box. They love to see him stand as the accuser breathes out his vitriol. But my dear friend, Jesus stands with the saint and he shows to Satan the nail prints, the blood, and he says, I sit at the Father's right hand and my advocacy is this, I plead, I died for this saint. So the saint, in the midst of his accusations, in the midst of his terror when all hell breaks loose around him, the saint is secure. I have never read the Word of God that has not brought to my heart a great rejoicing when I understand that he is talking of eternal life. I have eternal life. No man can take it from me. Though I slip like a heifer back down the bank and into the slime of the mud hole, yet though I fall down and I need forgiveness and more forgiveness and much forgiveness, I have nevertheless life that is abundant, and no man can take it from me. Therefore, my joy is full in Christ Jesus. Hey, we ought to be the finest gang of people in the world. When you're dragging your tail and moping around, when you're sort of all lethargic and filled with all kinds of misery, my dear friend, remember, Christ hath stood beside you, and the imps of hell can torment, the demons of hell can oppress, and the accusations of Satan himself can be spread out in front of you. He'll refer to your past, he'll refer to your present, he'll tell you that God lied, and there is no future for such a person as you. But if you'll turn your attention to Jesus, and if you'll look at way to Jesus, you'll see that Jesus has said, they have kept my word. They believe that the nail prints and the blood that was shed, they believe that the crucified one has redeemed them and brought them back from the dead. And Satan has no answer. The imps of hell can only screech their way back into the dungeon, and the demons that come to oppress can only go backwards and pedal their bicycles back to hell. Satan will accuse you. Oh, yeah. But Jesus is your advocate. Now, there hasn't been time to deal with this as I had really wanted. But look at these beautiful words, and I'll finish. Thine they were, thou gavest them to me. Do you realize, and this is something so beautiful, I think, do you realize that you are God's gift to Jesus? Do you realize that God gave you to Jesus as a gift? And he did it because he loved his Son and he loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We are forever understanding that. But do you realize that God gave you to his Son? Because he loved his Son. You're God's gift to Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Now, as the gift to the Lord Jesus, have you received him? Are you accepted in the Beloved? Have you said, Lord, I have committed my life to Thee. Now I come to Thee. Will you say that now? As we pray and after we pray, we sing a hymn. Will you say, Lord, look at my testimony. I come to Thee. Let's pray. Most merciful God, as we look at this word, we realize it's bigger than we can really comprehend. But at this minute of time, we ask that Thou would work in the hearts of men and women. And in this congregation, there may be a coming together to say, Lord, hear, as I am Thy gift, let me be pure. Let me be holy. Let me be filled with Thy grace. O Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn now upon this soul of mine. We ask this in Thy name, our Father. Amen.